11th for the beginning of our Exodus series. But this morning, we're not going to be in Exodus. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. So please open your Bibles. I hope you brought a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, come see me after the service. I will give you one. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are the first four books of the New Testament. And what we're going to look at today are the first recorded words about the 12 disciples. Did you know Jesus had 12 disciples? He did, 12 disciples. And this is the account of where Jesus is calling his disciples. His disciples are coming to him, encountering him for the first time. And I don't know if you've been paying attention to this, but there's not 12 disciples anymore. How many Christians are there in the world? There's about 2.2 billion Christians in the world. And you say, are those real Christians or are those just people that say they're Christians? Well, I don't really know, but there's a lot of them. There's a lot of Christians in the world. And why is that? Why have we gone from just a few to so many? Well, a big reason is because Jesus is who he says he is. He died on the cross for your sins. He raised from the dead. He reigns in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is at work in the world. And the boots on the ground answer is that disciples make disciples. Over the past 2,000 years, disciples have been making disciples, people who are real disciples. You saw me bring these guys up here earlier. They got baptized last week in the river, and they were telling everybody that they're followers of Jesus now. They're saying, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus, and disciples make disciples, and that's what's happened over the past 2,000 years. And what I want us to see this morning, and I see it in the text, it's as plain as day, is that the first disciples had a passion for inviting other people to Jesus. They had a passion. You didn't have to twist their arm behind their back. They were excited about inviting other people to follow Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today. But before we get into our text, we're going to read this text from John chapter 1 in just a second. But I'm just curious if you would just think for just a moment, who was the first person that told you about Jesus? Or who was the first person that invited you to church? Can you remember? Maybe it was even to this church. Maybe you didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Somebody invited you to this church and you came to know Jesus. Who was that person for you? Maybe it was a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a guardian, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Who was it? Can you remember? I bet it was someone. I bet someone invited you to Jesus. You know, Thomas Rainer, in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, he did this survey, a large survey, a U.S. survey, and these are some things that he found. He says 21% of regular churchgoers invite someone to church in a given year. 21%, that's about 1 in 5. But then he said, only 2% invite an unchurched person to church. What does that mean, an unchurched? That's somebody that's not familiar with church. Who's Jesus? He's a religious guy. What's church? It's boring. Like, that's all I know. That's all I can tell you. They're unchurched. And so how many Christians, how many of us invite those type of unchurched people? About 2%. This is very interesting. 70% of unchurched people have never been invited to the church. Can you imagine that? Never been invited to a church. Go to the next slide. This is really interesting. He says 82% of unchurched people say that they would be somewhat likely to visit a church if invited by someone they know. 82% of unchurched people. That's just unchurched people. People that are like, I'm totally unfamiliar with the church. I mean, how many people around us don't even qualify for unchurched? They're just like, I've been to church in the past. I've drifted away. I'm just not making church a priority. I'm not making a God a priority in my life. How many of those types of people? I mean, what would the statistic be for those types of people? That if we invite them, how many of them would come? It would be huge. Here's the deal. If we invite people to church, they will come. They will come. They really will. Not all of them. They won't all come, but many will come. Many will come. And so if we know this, then why don't we invite people to church? Or why don't we talk to people about Jesus? Why don't we invite them to Jesus? Well, you've seen the late night show. Let's give you the top 10. This is from Tom Rainer as well. I just don't think about it. I'm afraid I will be rejected. I've heard that one. The music isn't that good. The preaching isn't that strong. We've got too many church problems right now. Our church is already too crowded. There's no room for anybody else. Somebody might take my pew. Nobody ever challenges me to invite anyone. You can't say that after this morning. I don't know how to start a conversation. Or some are very theological with their excuses. It's the Spirit's job, not mine, to bring people to church. Very theological excuse. Last excuse, it's too far for people to come. Okay, so we've got lots of excuses. We got lots of excuses. We're like an excuse factory. I mean, we can produce them, man. We can produce some excuses for anything. Just name some. I can produce excuses. So how do we plow over all these excuses? Does anybody have a plow in their tractor, a front-end loader, a blade on the back of their tractor? How do we plow over some of these excuses? Do we do it with guilt? No. Guilt is not a great motivator. I think we do it when we look at this text, we do it with excitement because we find out that the first disciples, the reason that they invite people to Jesus is because they're so excited that they found Jesus. Like, we found them. Like, come on, you got to see this. And so that's what it is. It's excitement that squashes excuses. And we see that in the text. Joy is a better motivator than shame. So if you've made your way to the Gospel of John, I want to read it with you. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen for your convenience there. I'm going to start in verse 35. This is what God's Word says. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Christ," or "we found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again, another week, and we sit under the reading and the preaching of your word. And we come, our desire is that we come with humble hearts, expectant hearts for what you might say. And as the song that we sing sometimes says, we ask that you would speak. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We want to hear what you have to say to us today, Lord. We know you have a word of encouragement to us. We know that you have a word of challenge to us, and we don't want to just be doers of the word. Excuse me, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, Lord. We want to be doers. We want to be doers, Lord, so make us doers of the word. Plant it deep in us. Change us. Mold us. We ask that you would do that today, Lord. We have in our church and in our community over the past couple weeks, we have had a lot of unexpected deaths. And there are a lot of families in our community that are grieving and in our church here. We ask, Lord, that there would be a healing that takes place, Lord. It will not happen in a moment, we know. But we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort these families. And Lord, that as funerals take place, even next week, Lord, that we might be able to have a sober-mindedness to us. Lord, your word tells us that we are to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us that heart, that wise heart that sees that every day is precious and every day should be lived for you, and that in those services that people will be drawn to your Son, Jesus Christ, that people will come to him, that they will put up their white flag of surrender and say, I surrender to you, Jesus. I want to live my life for what matters. And so I ask that you bring comfort. I ask that you do work this week, Lord. And for all those who come in here and they're hurting, they're struggling, they have a burden that no one knows about, I ask that you would be so real and so present with us today. We know that you're everywhere, Lord, but we ask that you would manifest your presence in this place, and that you would be so present with the ones that are hurting and struggling today, and that you would give them a word of encouragement. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so what is happening here in the Gospel of John? I've read the text. Some of you probably heard it and you thought, that's confusing. You're going to have to explain what's going on. Well, you know, these people, you know, these are some of the early disciples, and they're going after Jesus. They're going to follow Jesus. And with each one of these characters, I'm going to tell you about them. I want you to see something about them, because I see in them something commendable. I think something that we need to embrace if we're going to be excited about inviting other people to Jesus. And here's the first character. His name is John. And what I want to note about John is his attitude, the attitude of John. And what's the attitude of John? Well, self-denial. Look again in verse 35. It says, the next day again, John was standing with his two disciples. His two disciples. These are John the Baptist's disciples. They're not yet Jesus' disciples. They're John's. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, hey dudes, listen, behold the Lamb of God. This dude, consider him. He is the Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb. He is God's Messiah. And the two disciples who were with John, who heard him, they went and followed Jesus now. It's an amazing thing. And then it says that it was late in the day, and they stayed with Jesus and spent some time with Jesus. But what we see is John is, he has this attitude of self-denial. It's really an amazing thing. And, you know, John is called John the Baptist. Do you know why he's called John the Baptist? Because he baptized folks. His ministry was down by the Jordan, and he was baptizing people. Why was he doing that? Was he doing it for the same reason that we baptize people? No, it's a little different. John the Baptist, he came before Jesus as the forerunner to Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus. Even speaks about him in Isaiah. It says that someone is going to come from the wilderness and prepare the way for the Lord. And that was John the Baptist. He comes to prepare the way. He comes to tell people, hey, you need to repent. You've been going about life the wrong way. Come repent. And he was baptizing people, getting people ready for Jesus, the Messiah. And John the Baptist has this incredible ministry. I mean, he's baptizing a lot of people. I mean, it's probably a really rewarding ministry. We were baptizing people last week, and we baptized 4. And I'm not a tremendous sports fan, so like getting to baptize people is like getting to spike a football on the ground for me. I mean, I get really excited. And so, you know, about 2 people into it, I'm just like really kind of getting my stride, and like people are getting dunked harder, and it's bad because they're kids. And, you know, anyway, but I'm really excited. And after 4 people, I'm like, okay, where are the other ones? Like, there's got to be somebody else. Let's just keep going, you know? And that's how John's ministry was. He just kept going, man. He just kept baptizing people. He was seeing people's lives changed. And if you're a part of gospel ministry, that is what it's all about, isn't it? Seeing people's lives change. He had this vibrant ministry. And but what happens with John's disciples? He turns them loose, doesn't he? He says, okay, Jesus is here now. So you guys follow him. He says, I'm the opening act. You ever been to a concert where there's an opening act and you're like, okay, let's get it over with here. We didn't come to watch you guys. Well, John is the opening act. And he says, now Jesus is here. You know, he's the center attraction. It's all about Jesus. I must decrease. He must increase. It's about Jesus. You go to him. Behold, the Lamb of God. And what's the attitude that we see in John? It's this attitude of self-denial. Self-denial. And I think when it comes to these excuses that I mentioned for why we don't point people to Jesus, why we don't invite people to Jesus, one of the reasons that we have a difficulty with that is because in our lives, man is big and God is small. We care so much about ourselves and how we're perceived. And we care so much about other people and their opinions of us. We think that they really matter. They're big in our lives and God is small. And that's what keeps us from being on mission the way that God wants us to be on mission. I was researching this week and reading about the Hubble Space Telescope. Are you familiar with the Hubble Space Telescope? It's out there in space somewhere, okay? It's been there since like 1990, all right? And they've worked on it occasionally. They update the technology, but that thing's been taking pictures all over the universe. And it's our greatest window into our universe, what's here beyond planet Earth. And I want to tell you a little bit about the universe. I was learning about the universe this week. And the universe, nobody really knows how big it is, okay? Nobody really knows how big it is. Some nerdy scientists, they're trying to figure it out, but they can't figure it out how big it is. It has all these galaxies, though. How many galaxies are there? There's between 100 and 200 million galaxies. Keep that in your mind. 100 to 200 million galaxies. Let me show you a galaxy. Would you just go to the next slide? This is a galaxy. It has a real catchy name, NGC 1566. Rolls off the tongue. It's a beautiful galaxy. Looks like something from Star Trek, but no, this is real. This is a picture taken with the Hubble. And this is a spiral galaxy. And 70%, well, scientists say, 70% of all these galaxies, this 100 million galaxies, are spiral galaxies. Aren't they beautiful? Amazing. Spiral galaxies. Let me go to the next slide. This is another spiral galaxy. Does anybody know the name of this spiral galaxy? This is the Milky Way, yes. This is the Milky Way galaxy. This is home. This is the galaxy that we are a part of. I've thus far showed you two of the 100 million galaxies. And you say, well, how big is the Milky Way galaxy? Well, it's kind of like a halo. From one end of the halo to the other is 100,000 light years. You see, when you talk about galaxies, you have to use a different measuring stick. The yardstick will not do. To talk in miles, it will not do. We have to talk about light years, how far light can travel in a whole year. And it's 100,000 light years. That's crazy. A light year is actually 5.8 trillion miles. So you multiply that by 100,000 on your smartphone, and that's a lot of zeros. Okay, well, let's put it a different way. If you could find a vessel, okay, some kind of a spaceship, and that spaceship could travel at the speed of light, so that's 186,000 miles a second, not a mile, a second. In other words, in 1 second, that spacecraft could go from the Earth to the moon in 1 second. That's how fast it is. It would take that spacecraft 100,000 years to reach from one end of the galaxy to the other. It's a big galaxy. There's 100 million of them. in the universe. And if you look at the edge of this galaxy, well, you see a lot of these little bright lights. There's many stars in the galaxy. How many stars are there? About 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. And one of these little stars on the outer rim of this picture that you see, and by the way, this is not a real picture because we can't take a picture from outside our galaxy. I told you how big it was. This is an artist rendering. But one of those little stars is, we call it the sun. And there are planets, there are eight planets that go around this sun. It's our solar system. And you learned in school there was nine, but Pluto got kicked off the list. Some committee somewhere was like, oh, we don't like Pluto, and he got kicked off. So we have eight now, which is just hard to imagine. But out of these eight planets, there's one planet, and its name is Earth. On that one planet, there are 7 billion with a B. People. And you are one of those people. Did you think about that for a second? And you say, Dan, you're making me feel really small this morning. I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to tell you that you are small. You are very small. I am very small. And God, He is very big. He is very big. And the people that you are afraid of inviting to church, they are very small too. And the amazing thing is that this spiral galaxy creating God cares about me. And He cares about you. And He cares about all the people in Page County. And He's on this mission of making Himself known to them. And that mission started a long time ago, but the pinnacle of that mission came with this guy named Jesus Christ, who is actually God come in flesh. And Jesus says in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So He has made us His ambassadors. He has let me, little old me, be a part of sharing His big mission. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when we look at the beauty of the universe, isn't that what you love about Page County? You know, there's no lights everywhere. You can actually see the beauty of the universe. You can see all these stars. And when you see them and the size of this universe that we live in, you realize that you were made for something more than the triviality of TV and of sports and of toys and of whatever else. You were made for something bigger. It's a big God. He's got a big plan. And so instead of being so locked in to the claustrophobic confines of my little story and my little life, I'm supposed to be called to a greater story. It's His story. It's His universe. I get to be a part of it. And so when we look at John, John gets it. John gets it. It's all about Jesus. He takes this attitude of self-denial. It's not about me. It's about Him. May I decrease so that He can increase. That's his attitude. Second point is this. I want you to see this, the actions of Andrew. The actions of Andrew. And this is what Andrew does. He surrenders his relationships to Jesus. Andrew surrenders his relationships to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What does Andrew do after he spends a little bit of time with Jesus? It says the first thing he did is he got his brother, Simon, and says, Simon, we found the Christ. We found God's one and only chosen king, the Messiah. We found him. He's here. This is the time. The time is now. Come and see him. And I think one of the greatest reasons that we don't tell people about Jesus or we don't invite people to church is, I think, a fear of losing relationships. Relationships are very precious, aren't they? We love our relationships, your friendships, your relationship with your neighbor. Do you want to have a bad neighbor? I don't want to have a bad neighbor. I don't want to mess things up with my neighbor. You know what I mean? We have a fear of losing relationships. But in order to be a part of God's mission, and in order to be a part of this great, grand vision that God has, we have to surrender our relationships. We have to take our relationships, every one of them, we have to lay them down at Jesus' feet and say, the only reason I have this relationship, God, is because of you. You have brought these people into my life, and I just lay them before you. You know, you do what you want. You use me how you want. I surrender my relationships to you. And that's what Andrew did. He was like, I'm going to go to my brother. I'm going to tell him about this. I'm going to tell him about Jesus, the Christ. And when you look at Andrew, how many of you know a lot about Andrew in the New Testament? Like, he's my favorite disciple. Like, who's your favorite disciple? People like Peter. We like that guy, John. He was good. What about Andrew? You're like, never heard of him. Is he really a disciple? Well, he is, but he doesn't get a lot of airtime. And if you look, you know, we see him here, and we see him in this other place where these Greeks, they want to come and talk to Jesus, and he gets them, and he brings them to Jesus. And then there's this other little story in John chapter 6 where Jesus feeds 5,000. You remember that story? And how did he feed all those people? This little boy had a lunch, okay? What was in that lunch? I have to look back at my notes. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Okay? And who found the little boy with the lunch? Andrew. And everywhere we see Andrew, 3 times, everywhere we see Andrew in the New Testament, he's bringing someone to Jesus. I mean, this is a great guy. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. And here's the deal. God is looking for Andrews. God is looking for Andrews. He needs Andrews. Like, everybody wants to be a Peter. Everybody wants to be a Paul. Everybody wants to stand behind the pulpit. I don't know why, but they do. But God needs Andrews who are willing to invite other people, bring other people to Jesus. That's who God needs. He needs ordinary people to join him on his extraordinary mission. That's what God needs. And here's what I want to tell you. I really believe this. I really, really believe this. That each one of you, God has positioned you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your particular backgrounds and interests. He's positioned you there for a reason. And the reason he's put you there is to make him known there. That's why he's put you there. You see, it's not an accident. It's not even an accident you're here today. It's not an accident that you had an interview and you got the job that you got. It's not an accident that you live in the neighborhood that you live in. It's not an accident. You've been placed there. You've been put there. You're strategically positioned for God's mission in the world. And I think that there are people that only you can reach. Do you believe that? There are people that only you can reach. And you say, Dan, isn't that making me too important? No, I really don't think so. I think it's God's design. There are people that only you can reach. You've been placed in their life to reach them. And what we have to do is we have to see our sphere of influence. We have to see this circle of influence that is around us. It involves our neighborhood, it involves our workplaces, it involves our friendships, it involves all these things, and we have to own it. Like, this is mine. Let me get my arms around this thing for a second. This is my sphere of influence, and I'm going to own it, and I'm going to take responsibility for it because God has placed me here for this. I love this verse. I think I have a slide for it. Go to the next slide. Let's find out. Acts 17, verse 26. God has determined our allotted periods in the boundaries of our dwelling place. God has determined it. He has predestined it. He has foreordained it that you live where you live, that you work where you work. I came across this quote by John MacArthur, who's a pastor in L.A. I got to go to his church one time. He made this comment, and I wrote it down somewhere, and I've never forgotten. This is what he says. He says, if God's primary purpose for the saved were fellowship, he would take believers immediately to heaven, where spiritual fellowship is perfect, unhindered by sin, disharmony, and loneliness. If his purpose, his primary purpose were learning the word, he would also take believers immediately to heaven, where his word is perfectly known and understood. And if God's primary purpose for the saved were to give him praise, he would again take believers immediately to heaven, where praise is perfect and unending. This is what he says. There is only one reason the Lord allows his church to remain on earth, to seek and to save the lost. That's a profound point. The only reason, so that we can seek and save the lost, and you don't have this part of the quote on your screen, but it says, just as Christ's only reason for coming to earth was to seek and save the lost, as the Father has sent me, he declares, I send also you. Listen to what he says. Therefore, a believer who does not commit to winning the lost for Jesus Christ should re-examine his relationship to the Lord and certainly his divine reason for existence. Strong. That's strong. And you say, well, how do I do it? You know, I think some of us, we have different gifts here and we have different comfort levels here. And some of you, I've met you, and you guys are great evangelists. I mean, you tell everybody about Jesus. You told more people about Jesus last week than I've ever told about Jesus. I mean, you're an evangelist. You've been given that gift. And then for other ones of us, we find it hard to, you know, the little thing I gave you when you came in, the little Exodus invite flyer, you find it hard to give that to someone. And so you say, you know, how do I start the conversation, you know? If that's you, if you find it hard to invite people, how do I even start that conversation? You know, I have a 2-year-old at home. His name is Elijah. And he is buck wild. He is wild. And which is good. I don't want him any other way. But he, as most 2-year-olds, he cannot control his emotions sometimes. So when it comes to asking for something, he just like, he's like, give me crackers. Like he's crazy. And so Lindsay has this thing she says with him that she says, Eli, you should ask another way. Say, hey, mommy, may I have some crackers, please? And so what you'll see him do is he'll get really excited and even upset and emotional and crackers, crackers, I want crackers. And then all of a sudden we say, that's not how you ask. And he just snaps out of it and he's like, mommy, may I have some crackers, please? And we give him this phrase, you know, we give him this phrase to say so he can say it politely, right? And so he'll know how to say it. And I think sometimes there is not a magical phrase, by the way, for how to invite people to Jesus or how to invite people to church. There's not a magical phrase to how to do that. But you know what I think? I think that you should think about what you're going to say before you say it. Much misery comes about in life by not thinking before you speak, right? It just seems smart. I wrote it down. You should think about what you're going to say before you say it. And anyway, you could say something like this. Hey, Jack, I've had you on my mind lately, and I'd like to invite you to come to church with me next Saturday. Next Saturday. This is not the Seventh-day Adventist church. Next Sunday. Sorry. I've actually never worked in a Seventh-day Adventist church, so full disclosure. Next Sunday. I'm struggling with the script, guys. You know, we start a new sermon series that's all about God, who God is, and why that matters for your life. I'd love to have you come. You know, figure out what it is for you. Plan it. You know, I've been asking you, who are your two? You know, who are two people that you need to go talk to? I mean, it doesn't have to be profound. Hey, I've had you on my mind. I'd love for you to come to church with me next Sunday, the 11th, or the Sunday after that, or whenever you're free. Maybe we can get lunch afterwards. I'd love to have you come to church. There's a great sermon series about who God is. Like, who is God, and why does that even matter? And so I would encourage you, think about what you want to say and say it. Be bold. Last point, I've got to move on. I want us to see in this text the ability of Jesus. The ability of Jesus. Look in the second part of verse 42. Jesus looked at him. He looked at Simon Peter. And he said, "So you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is an amazing thing. This is really what got my attention on this passage. This amazing thing that Jesus, his friend Andrew, brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, but not like I look at you this morning. No, Jesus looks at him, and he sees almost through him. He doesn't see the man that he is today. He looks through him to see the man that he will be one day. And he says, "Your name is Simon, but one day your name's going to be Peter. You're going to be known as Peter. There's going to be a book in the Bible with your name on it, and it's going to be Peter is your name." And the name means rock. And, you know, Jesus didn't look just at who Peter was. Who was Peter that day? Peter was a blue-collar guy, you know, not much to look at. He's a fisherman. He was self-absorbed. He was kind of hasty. His mouth moved before his mind thought. But Jesus saw who he would be one day, a rock. And we fast forward to after Jesus' death and his resurrection, and we see Peter in Acts chapter 2, and he's preaching this sermon. He's preaching this sermon telling people about Jesus and who he is and asking people to repent, which means to turn around and stop going that way and come towards God, come to Jesus, and that he'll forgive you of your sins. And it says that day 3,000 people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 3,000 people. After the Spirit had been poured out, Peter he's a different person, isn't he? What happens later? You know, Peter is brought before the powers that be because he's been preaching, he's been healing people in Jesus' name. And he says this to the high council, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Judge for yourself. We're going to keep talking. Okay. He's a rock. I mean, Paul says of Peter, in one of his letters, he says, Peter is a pillar. He's a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. He's a pillar. He's been made a rock. And when Jesus sees him on that day, he looks through what he is to what he could be. And let me tell you this, with every person that you invite to church, that you tell about Jesus, you can have the confidence that Jesus doesn't just see them for who they are, but he has a vision for who they will be. He will change them. That's the confidence that you have. That's the whole reason I feel like I can invite people to Jesus, is because I know that Jesus won't leave them the same way. He's going to change them. You know, it first starts with them submitting their life to Christ and saying, "I'm not the king of my life. Jesus is. He died for my sins. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner." And they trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But it doesn't stop there. He changes their life. He puts them on a new path, gives them a new direction. He puts the Spirit in them to cause them to walk in God's ways. You know, some of you have heard of Michelangelo. You ever heard of Michelangelo? And I'm not speaking of the Ninja Turtle. The kids are out. So I guess I didn't need to say that. But he was an artist, right? And at the age of 24, the artist Michelangelo, he created a now very famous piece of artwork of a woman that's holding her dying son. And I can't pronounce the name of it, so I won't try. It's said that perhaps the woman resembled Michelangelo's mother. His mother died at an early age, and so he was very fond of this piece of artwork. And an onlooker asked Michelangelo, how could he carve such serene beauty out of cold marble stone? And he said, I saw an angel in the marble, and I carved until I set her free. I saw an angel in the marble, and I carved until I set her free. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what God's doing here with Peter? He's like, you know, Peter, you're not much to look at. You're a sinner. You got problems. But I'm going to transform you. I'm going to carve away. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to mold you into the man that I want you to be. And when you bring people to Jesus, that's what he does. He shapes them. He molds them. And what does he shape them into? Does he shape them into an angel? No. The Bible says that he conforms them into the image of Christ. He conforms them to look like Jesus Christ, to have the character of Christ. And he's the potter, isn't he? The Bible says that. He's the potter and we are the clay. And the potter has rights over the clay, and he shapes the clay and he molds it. Our musicians can go ahead and come forward. This is really what gives us the confidence, doesn't it? In inviting people to church and inviting people to Jesus, is the fact that Jesus has power to save. He has power to transform lives. He sees you for who you are, and he sees you how you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants to transform your life. And so here's what I want to ask you guys to do. I prayed at the beginning that we would not be just hearers of the word, but we would be doers. And what I'm going to ask you to do is invite your friends, invite your neighbors next week. You want a sermon that has application? That's the application. Invite them next week. Invite them here. And so I'd like to do something at the end of the service. We always have a response time where we're going to sing Amazing Grace, the old hymn Amazing Grace. And what I'd like to ask many of you to do, not just one or two, but I'd like to ask you to come down forward. And if you want to talk to an elder, I'm going to be down here. A couple of our elders will be down here. If you want to make a decision, if you want to join the church, if you just want somebody to pray with you. But I'd like to encourage many of you to come and pray for your neighbors, to pray for your coworkers, to pray for boldness to tell people about Jesus and to invite people. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for coming for us. We are so small and insignificant, yet you love us. And I do ask, Lord, that we would be given boldness to invite others to Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.